So. So my name is Jeremy. For those of you who don't know, if you're new around here, it's a pleasure to be able to spend some time with you this morning, if that's the case. For everybody else, it's so good to be with you today, to have the opportunity to open the Word and to step into what God has for us today. It's okay? Okay. So over the last few weeks, we've been looking into this really great opportunity to actually figure out who we are as followers of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we forget that this is a really big deal, that we get to follow Jesus and come in line with who he says we are. It also is one of those things that at times we lose sight of what it is to be a Christian. Today, we'll look at the example that we've been given of Jesus, of who we are as followers of Christ. This topic of followers of Jesus are people who make his example their life and their own lifestyle. Now, you may be thinking, wow, Jeremy, you got given the really easy, low-hanging fruit on the tree to preach here. And I say, this is a lot. This is actually really important that we follow Jesus' example. And I'm so excited to have this word today. And it's going to ultimately lead us to a conversation around how we follow Jesus and his example, but also into understanding a little bit more on suffering and how Jesus did that. And so we'll come to that in a few minutes. Many people have ideas of what a Christian is and what a Christian may look like. People make assumptions and have thoughts about what that is that you're a Christian. Usually this comes up when you're in a conversation with somebody you've known for a while, but you've never had the church or faith or Jesus conversation. And all of a sudden you say something and they all of a sudden shift. The relationship shifts for a second. They're like, oh yeah, that's awesome for you. Good. You do church. Yeah. And they stop swearing or they stop doing the things that they know they probably shouldn't do around you. That whole thing. And you're like, oh, okay. I guess we're different now. That's so weird how that can happen and why that happens, because people have assumptions. Some are accurate. Some of them are founded on thoughts, ideas, experiences, and maybe some things that they've had in their upbringing that have given them an influence that says this is what you're maybe like as a result. And I think one of the things that's important to realize is that every person has a framework of what they think a Christian should look like. But it also, as a result, is a bit of what Jesus might look like based on what they understand or what they see in you. Even as followers of Jesus, we have these assumptive descriptions at times that can lead us to positions where we actually have wrong ideas, even of who we are as a result. We can get these corresponding lifestyle thoughts of how this works out or how it lives out. Usually it's based on something we are told or something we are taught that maybe isn't even in line with who Jesus said he was. And sometimes we can become incongruent with who Jesus actually was. This is why a series like this is important. This is why conversations like this season, whether you felt like it or not, is really important. Because we have to at times come back to the very foundation, understanding the core of who we really are, and go, who are we? Who did Jesus say we are, and who are we as a result? Who are we going to be for the next season moving forward? Because who we are is really important in the world that we live in right now. In this day and time of where we're at in the culture of the world, it's important to be who Jesus said we are, because we're supposed to have an impact on the world around us. And if we don't know who we are, we'll often back off of that and just be the same as everyone else. At the end of the day, it's all about understanding the kingdom and culture of God, understanding who he says that we are. And we get that clearly through the life and the stories that we have of who Jesus was and the difference that he made in people's lives. These stories and the word itself can specifically help us to come back into alignment with who he is and who he said that we should be as people of his kingdom. At the end of the day, people who are true followers of Christ are those who have chosen to respond to his call in their lives and what he has done for each one of us to step into because of what he did on the cross for us. Jesus came into our world when we didn't deserve it, but we absolutely needed it. And he gave his life for us so that we could have life, a life that was far beyond our reach, because of sin and shame and what had happened in our world around us through death. And as a result of that, we needed a Savior. Jesus came into our world. He came not just as our Savior, but also as an example then of how to live as a result. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. He is our example. And he is someone that we actually are meant to be following every day. True followers are those who have chosen to live in response to what he's done and to receive his gift of life, and have chosen to obediently come after him as their Savior and Lord. Sometimes we settle on the Savior factor, but we miss out on the Lordship factor. The lordship factor states that once we understand who Jesus is and the difference he's made in our lives, we understand that he is Lord over all, and as a result, we want to come in line with who he is under his authority and his rule and his reign. And as we do, what happens is that we start to then want to become like him and take on the culture of his kingdom because he is the king. When we understand that he's the king, when we understand that he's the Lord, we want to become like him. His presence starts to change everything inside of us once we give him the space to do that. Far too often, though, we settle on the Savior portion, but we don't go to the Lordship portion because it demands something of us that's going to require a shift in us. People who are followers of Jesus Christ have chosen to make his example their life in every way. They are people who follow Jesus Christ's example and live accordingly. Now, there's many places in the New Testament and even through the whole Bible where we can get to understand a bit more of what God says that we should be as followers of Jesus. But we're going to take a few glimpses into that today and take a couple key scriptures and then walk them out and ask some of those questions around what does it look like to follow his example. As I mentioned, we're going to take some time to walk through a few key things, though, first. So we'll look at Jesus and his disciples, how he did this with his disciples, how he helped them to become who they were. So that's the first thing. Then we're going to look at the specific example of Jesus that he offered us and how to suffer. We'll see that in 1 Peter 2:21 to 25. And then we're going to look at how Jesus lived out his example for us of suffering, specifically in that area. And then we're going to look at what we can do to live out our lives well in suffering, because whether you're in it right now or not, every person is affected by this at some point. And so it's good to be able to build a culture of how to do that well. And ultimately, this is going to lead us towards communion. And so that's the goal of where we're going to be going here. Now, I ask the question, how do you think the disciples did what they did after Jesus left? Because they had the perfect example in Jesus. I mean, they had a good gig going for them, really, if you think about it. In our lives, as followers of Jesus Christ, we have moments with God. We have these intersections and these moments. We have the word. We have prayer. We have all these things at our disposal. But these individuals spent every single moment with Jesus for 3 years. What a luxury. I mean, think about what that would have been like to have seen him in every different kind of moment, every different kind of example that you're wondering, I wonder how Jesus would have done this. Well, over those 3.5 years, there's a good chance you saw it. You'd have had a chance to go, oh, right, he did this when this happened. We have a limited version of what that looked like through the disciples and through the stories that they could tell. I mean, John said if he got to tell all the stories, it would fill up the entire ocean. I mean, it would be just far too much. We have a limited scope here, but from that, we have the ability to take a look at what Jesus would have done here. But to be honest, the disciples, I mean, it took 3 years, I think, for some of them. Like, if you look at this ragtag group of followers that he had, I mean, sure, okay, there's a couple that were, let's say, a little bit sharper. Okay, we have Luke, who's a doctor, so check, he's pretty sharp cookie, I'm guessing. Okay, you have Matthew, who was a tax collector and conniving at that, probably, because he had to actually walk away from everything he knew to be right and true in his culture and learn a whole way of living and gathering money and gaining money and becoming wealthy. So he walked away from some stuff, so he was probably pretty sharp. Okay, so you have that. But then on top of that, you have Mark, who is a scribe. And if you look into his story of who he actually was, many assume that he's the one who actually, he wrote the book of Mark, but it wasn't him writing necessarily. It was God speaking to Peter, Peter telling the story, and Mark writing the story. So he's probably quite sharp as well. But the rest of the group? I don't know. Like, really, I mean, when you think about Jesus walking around, I mean, he's got a lot of people out there. These are the guys he chose. That's comforting for me. Because at times, I'm not picking up the pieces quite as fast as I'd like to. So I'm glad there's a doctor, because that means the doctors in the room are like, these are our people. I'm glad that there's some of these other folks in there, because we can identify. But I'm glad that the rest of us maybe have somebody that we can jump into the pool with here. It's important to see. I believe a key to their success, though, was that Jesus gave them an example. He lived it. He was the example. He modeled what he called his disciples to do. He helped them. He was a good leader and not just the kind of person who would sit there and tell them what to do and then say, go for it. But he inspired them to do the things by doing life with them. He took them into every one of the circumstances that he found himself in. If you look at his story, you can almost always find a disciple in the area. Okay? He didn't expect them to do anything that he wouldn't. In John 13, if you have a Bible, I encourage you to go to John 13 with me. John 13, 12 to 17, this won't be up on the screen. We find Jesus having a leadership coaching moment interconnected with a series of preparatory final teachings in the upper room. Okay, so this is a big picture thing. This is just before his arrest, his trial, and his crucifixion. So Jesus is eating the meal with his disciples, this group of people that he's invested in for 3 years now. This is the final moments of his teaching here with them. Okay, he'll have this after his resurrection, some short little moments, but this is it. And Jesus is having this moment with some of them. And after 3 years, these are a mix of people. You got to remember this. This is still a group of people that's a mix. There's people that are fully engaged. There's people that completely doubt him. If you look at the ascension of Christ, you'll see that, and some of them doubted. Well, that's a tricky one, so it's not just about Thomas. So some of them still doubt. We have a guy in the room who's literally about to go sell Jesus out for not a lot of money. I mean, we're talking like maybe a trip to Hawaii, but we're not talking about buying an island. Okay, it wasn't a lot of money. Okay, and then we have a guy who is supposed to be in his inner circle, and he's literally seen everything that Jesus has done. He's been at the Transfiguration. He's been in the garden, or he's about to be in the garden. He's seeing all these things, and he's about to deny knowing Jesus to a little girl. This is his fully devoted group of followers. That's comforting. So, this is the group of people that we see in this moment with Jesus, when he then gets down on the ground and washes their feet. Jesus, the Savior of the world, the Lord, their rabbi, their teacher, now is doing something that a servant would do. And here's the reason why. It says that they're actually in the middle of the meal, and no one has washed the feet. That's a big deal. Nobody has stopped to wash feet. This happens before the meal. So it says that Jesus, as he's eating the meal, gets down, takes off his outer robe, grabs a water basin and a towel, and he gets down in front of his disciples. And this is what happens. He washes their feet. They get frustrated. They get confused. They start saying weird stuff like, "Hey, you can't wash my feet," or, "If you're going to wash my feet, you're going to have to wash all of me." I mean, come on, Peter. That's a weird moment, whether you like it or not. I mean, who in that room feels comfortable with that moment? It's like, "Pete, put your clothes on." Like, we don't talk about that a lot, but literally, that's one of those strange moments in the Gospels. "Wash my whole body, Jesus." Jesus is like, "No, thank you. You're already clean, Pete. It's okay." But here's the thing. He gets down in front of them. Why? This is what he says. Verse 12. "When he'd finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. 'Do you understand what I have done for you?' he asked them. 'You call me teacher and Lord.'" See, teacher and Lord. "And rightly so, for that is what I am. 'Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet.'" And here's the big picture, right? "I have set you an example. That you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you have done these things, you will be blessed," or now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. Okay? "I, your teacher and Lord, am doing this for you, and now you've got to do this for everyone else." This is significant. Remember that some in this room are fully engaged. That makes sense to wash their feet. Some in this room are actually confused about them. Okay, I'll still wash your feet. Maybe this will help. One in the room is against him completely, confused, and has sold him out. And the other is about to say he doesn't even know him. This is who he washes the feet of. He says, "I've set you an example that you should do as I have done." Okay, I've set you an example. This is about everything he's taught them now. Everything he's taught is coming into this intersection moment, friends. "I have set you an example." He didn't say, "I've made you an example." This one little thing. This is the whole thing. "My example is for you to do this." And he said, "Now that you know these things, all that I've taught you, you will be blessed if you do them." Jesus is covering a lot more territory here than we can cover in these couple minutes, and probably than what his disciples understood in that moment. He modeled for them a culture of the kingdom. And as as he did this, he showed them the difference that he could make in people's lives. And as a result, the difference that they could make in people's lives. This wasn't deserved for them or the way that they deserve to be treated or loved in this moment. But it's the way of the kingdom. Do you understand? It's the way the kingdom doesn't treat you the way that you deserve to be treated. It treats you the way that God sees you to be treated. It's a good word. He inspired them to know that it was possible. He taught them why it was important, why they should do it, and showed them how his gospel and his kingdom could actually do this. He showed them the difference they can make in people's lives if they were willing to be just like him and to step out in his example, and how they'd be able to do it if they're going to move forward with him. In John 5, 19 and 30, Jesus says to them very clearly, he says, "On my own, I can do nothing." He's telling them he needs to be empowered by God's presence. Then in John 15, he goes on to say to them, "On your own, you can do nothing." Meaning, we're in the exact same boat. Meaning, we are in the exact same boat. On our own, we can do nothing. If Jesus said this, how much more so do we need this? We need his presence, but we also have his example, now his empowering presence to come together and actually do the thing that he's called us to do. So he's effectively saying this to them: how I am doing what I am doing is the same way that you will be needing to do what you will be doing. Let me say that again. How I am doing what I am doing is the same way that you will need to be doing what you will be doing. He's saying you can do it, but you're going to need to do it the way that I did it. Not just how I did it, but empowered by God's presence the way that I was to do it. One thing we do know, they had a really, really good teacher. Their rabbi and teacher and friend was a good teacher. He gave them an example by calling them to do it with him and through him. He told them to love the broken, but he also loved the broken. He told them to heal the sick, and he healed the sick and then said, "Now you do it." He told them to pray, showed them how to pray, and he constantly lived in prayer and invited them into those moments. He told them to fast, and he said, "When you fast, this is how you should fast." But he also fasted. I mean, Jesus kept giving these examples. He told them that they'd be empowered by the Spirit of God, and he showed them what a Spirit-empowered life should look like. He told them it would be hard and that they would suffer and be mistreated, that they would experience hardships and challenges of every nature, and the enemy of the soul would try to kill them along the way. His life literally showed them that. Look at his life for a few minutes, you'll see that. Jesus told them that they would need to lay down their lives for their friends, and this is the very thing that he did for them. He told them that when he was killed, he'd be resurrected on the third day in order that they too could see that it would be possible for them to be resurrected because of what he had done for them, ultimately onto eternal life. He said to them in John 16:33, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace, because in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. His word would be that they would have hard things, that they would suffer just like he did. But they would also be victorious just like he was. This is a promise for us as well today. How many of you, like me though, find it challenging at times to do hard things? I think one of the things that makes doing hard things easier is seeing someone like you show up and do what they're saying to do ahead of you. For example, cliff jumping. When I was younger, I cliff jumped. Okay, so yes, I did that. Some of you think probably not. It's true. I jumped into lakes off of high things. That was part of the thing I did. I was always nervous to do that. But if somebody who looked like me, was shaped a bit like me, got up on the edge of that thing and jumped, all of a sudden I was like, I can do that. Okay, if some like super strong young kid got up there and jumped off, I was like, that's nice. He seems like he's having a good time. But if somebody like me got up there and did it, I was like, I can do that. This is what Jesus is doing with his disciples. Is he saying to them, you can do it. But he became like them, right? Jesus didn't just come as God floating around and hovering and being like, do all these things. Jesus came in human form, lowered himself right down to this, became like them in every way. And he did it. And he said, now you can too. This is the incarnation in its most basic picture. Jesus jumped off cliffs and they jumped off cliffs because they saw someone like them could do it. This is why he gave them the example, so they could do it. Sometimes as a leader, you have to take hard steps and step off into the unknown so that others can step off with you and trust God and take him at his word. But in this circumstance, Jesus is literally saying, I am just like you in this moment. I need to be empowered by God's presence in order to do the things I'm doing. So do you. Let's do it together. Jesus had a process with his disciples. It wasn't just, here's the information, go do it. This is what this looked like. We'll throw up the slide. If you're a note taker, I am sorry, bless you. Take a picture. We sometimes think that Jesus would just tell them a simple thing and say, go for it. But this is a really clear indication what the Gospels actually look like in the life of the followers of Christ. Okay? Jesus taught them how to do it. Then Jesus brought them to it, the thing he was doing, and then he would do it. Then Jesus blessed them to do it. Go for it, guys. Then Jesus would re-explain how to do it. Then Jesus sent them out to do it again. Jesus then talked through how to do it, and when they came back, he talked through it again. Then Jesus reminded them that they, in fact, could do it. Then Jesus commissioned them and then empowered them by the Holy Spirit to do it and to be like him and to represent him in the world around them. And again, he said they could do it. And here's the thing. They did it. Jesus says we can do it. The question is, will we do it? This is a far bigger picture of what it was for them than what we often imagine it was. Sometimes I think we feel like the disciples heard something and they obediently did it. They probably tried. There's lots of examples of them trying, coming back and going, okay, try it again, Jesus. And Jesus is like, okay, boys, let's go back to ground zero. So God loves you, right? Okay, let's start there. And then he'd build. This is following Jesus' example, though. He would give them the example. He'd walk through with them. He'd show them time and time again how to do it. Can I say this? I think far too often we give up far too early in the learning process with Jesus. We don't take the steps. We don't fall on our face. We don't fail because we're afraid to fail and get it wrong, so we don't do anything as a result. Far too often we miss out on the big picture of what Jesus has for us because we quit that little bit early and go, well, maybe it's good for somebody else who's got gifts in that area. And Jesus is saying, maybe it's good for you if you step out in that area. Be willing to take a step with him. Far too often, though, we stop far too quickly trying to follow Jesus in a certain area. As followers of Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit, but we still have the same journey as each of these disciples had. The same journey of trying to follow, to be obedient, to love people, to love God, like we've been talking about in this series, to walk in holiness and purity of heart and life, to be on mission and figure out how to help people to understand and experience and encounter Christ through our lives, because people are truly watching your life, because you are the representation of Christ in the world around you. We're called to be people of the truth and to learn and to grow in the Word of God and allow its living, active presence to have a role in our lives. They're trying to do this too, as followers of his. We have the very same call in our lives as the first disciples did, to become like Jesus in every way, to follow his lead and example, and to become his ambassadors in his presence, his people in this world, in this valley, and in this specific community. That's the only difference, is it's about this community, this valley, and this people. The disciples' call is exactly the same as yours and mine. We need Jesus. We need his presence. But Jesus is calling us to be all in with him, to come after him, to follow him, and to take on every part of who he said he was to us. Far too often, I think what happens, though, is we pick and choose from that list of things that we see of Jesus and his example, and we take the parts that we like or that are easiest for us to digest. We choose from what we can have in Jesus' life, and as a result, we end up being a version that is quite dissimilar to who he actually was. And as a result, we become a somewhat inaccurate or incomplete representation of who he was in the world around us. Even famously, Mahatma Gandhi, speaking out for himself at one point, but probably a lot of people in the world around him, if you think about it today, would say this about the disparity that exists between who we say we are and who Christ was. He said this, I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. The call of the follower of Christ is not to particular representation or a personal preference of who Jesus was, but it's rather to be just like Jesus. And this is where it's a hard thing, because it requires all of us. It requires us to go all in. But Jesus said, if you do these things and you walk obediently with me, you will be blessed for doing it. Right? That was the word earlier. If you take everything I've taught you and do this, you will be blessed. It may be a hard thing, but he said on the other side of that, there's blessing. In the Jewish culture of the day, every person would sit under a different rabbi. They'd sit under a different leader, at least at the beginning of their lives, until they were either found to be not able to keep up and they were pushed out and blessed to go to their father or mother's trade, or there would be a position where they would be taken further into this journey with a rabbi. A rabbi was a teacher, someone who was respected in the law and understanding of the Old Testament scriptures. It was somebody who had gone through a series of preparation and had been seen to be worthy of being followed and called a rabbi. In this culture, what would happen is that young pupils would come under them and have to take on everything that they taught and learn everything that they did and follow their example almost to the letter and the dot. Jesus, when he's speaking to his disciples, talks about this same sort of thing when he refers to his yoke, putting the yoke upon them. What is the yoke? The yoke is referred to the rabbi's teaching, interpretation, and application of the word of God in their lives. Essentially, it was their entire faith and practice. Are you willing to take this on you? This yoke upon you? Will you take my teaching, my application of the word, my practice upon you? So this rabbi had to be somebody that was respected in the law. Somebody who was known for their faith and desire to follow God. Because otherwise, it would be really easy to lead somebody quite astray from what God had for them. Ultimately, the goal was to become like them in every way, to take on every part, their teaching, lifestyle, and approach to the world around them and to God, virtually, in every way, to be like them. In a sense, in taking on their yoke, you were taking on the culture of their heart and taking on the culture of their lives. The more that we're with Jesus in prayer, in worship, in the Word, on mission, seeking him in community and private, the more that we're with him, allowing his transformative presence to be in our lives, working at us from the inside out, creating us to be the people that he's called us to be, and allowing him to make us who he says we could be, we will see his kingdom coming and his will being done in our community around us, because his culture will begin to become our culture. His kingdom culture, the culture of the kingdom and the king, will become the culture of our hearts. This is God's desire for us. His desire for us in his son would be that it would be fully realized who Christ was in us and through us as a result. That we could have our heart's culture become that of Jesus. It's good to ask the question today, what is the culture of our heart? What's the culture of your heart? Then to put that up against, what is the culture of Jesus' heart? And then to ask the question, how do I bring these two together? Or, better put, how do I make the culture of my heart align and merge with the culture of the king? How do we see that happen? If you want to know what the kingdom of Jesus that he talks about is like or could look like in this community here, we need to get to know the king and his heart. We need to be with him like the disciples were with him, to pray and to be with him in the word and in community in all the ways that he said. And as a result, we'll begin to align and find alignment with him and the culture of his heart. Jesus gave us an example that we are to follow. And ultimately, his desire is to bring the culture that is reality in heaven increasingly to be present in the culture on earth and in our hearts. His desire for us is to be a living kingdom, to be those who are actually moving and manifesting the kingdom presence of his culture in the world around us. He gave us an example of how to live in the fullness of God and a Holy Spirit-empowered full life that is reflective of the culture of the kingdom. Even the goal of sanctification is to be made just like Jesus, holy as he is holy, to be set apart as who he is in his character and quality. The good news is that we don't have to do this on our own. We have the Holy Spirit empowering us from the inside out as we give him space to do so to make us more like Jesus. What happens when we do this, when we give God full access to our hearts, is he begins to transform us, renew us, and sanctify all of who we are to become more like Jesus. When this happens, we see that things that are challenges and are hard circumstances in our lives are no longer just that. Now they become a place where maybe God could show up, where he could show his power and his love in our lives. The way to do that, though, is to ask questions like, God, what do you want to do in this moment? In my circumstance right now, in my challenge I'm facing tonight, what do you want to do in this moment? Ask him the question, where are you at in my story right now? It's not offensive to God when you ask that question because you're actually engaging with God. He wants to know. He wants you to know his presence. Or you can ask Jesus, what is your example for me in this moment? Because I sure don't know how to walk this moment well. When we do this, we live with an increased awareness of his presence, and we increase his ability to show up in our lives and through our lives as a result. Now, sometimes things are straightforward in our suffering or challenges. Sometimes they're really complicated. I get that. So I'm not trying to downplay anything here. I'm literally just saying it's so important to access his presence in these moments, to invite him to speak into our lives in whatever we're doing. Jesus gave us an example of how to live well in all circumstances and demonstrated that even in suffering and hardship, it's possible to live our lives in such a way that will bring glory to God and that he'll be demonstrated and we will be able to demonstrate as a result the culture of the kingdom to those who are around us and to see it. If you have a Bible, I'm going to encourage you to go to 1 Peter 2:21. And this is the passage that I was given specific for this weekend. And it'll help to make sense of what I'm saying as far as an example goes. This is Peter, Jesus' friend, later on speaking about the example of Jesus. And this is in a larger picture conversation around submitting to rulers and masters, submitting to those who are in authority over top of you. So you can read through that later if you want to. But verse 21 to 25, and I'll start just before 21. It said this, "But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, that is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on that tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Jesus suffered for us. You hear that? He suffered for us, leaving us an example of how, too, we can suffer well if we choose to walk with him in his steps. I love that anywhere that Jesus gives us an example of how to do something, that we can make that our own reality as well with him by inviting his presence and coming to him in this. Knowing that he knows what it's like to suffer and that he experienced suffering and is aware of suffering is really helpful for me. Because at times we can go, well, God, you don't even know. And he's like, really? Have you seen my son? Have you read his stories? Look at what he went through. When we understand that he's been through it, it can give us courage to step into our own stories and to invite him to do that well with us. He gave us an example of how to walk well. He showed us what it's like. I would say this, that one of the greatest keys that we see in the life of Jesus for how we can choose to suffer is seen in where he chose to turn when facing suffering himself. We have a pattern that's repeatedly walked by Jesus that gives us a clear indication of how he did suffering well. And this line will encapsulate it. Jesus repeatedly accessed the presence of God, and that God, as a result, then gave him his presence and his empowering to be able to do his suffering well. He repeatedly accessed the presence of God. For example, when in temptation, in that spiritual moment in Matthew 3, Jesus quotes the truth of the word of God in the face of the lies that he's facing. He goes there and he remembers the Father's will when challenged on God's plan for his life. When his friend Lazarus dies in John 11, Jesus wept. He enters into the moment and we see him turn towards God and pray before he does anything else, and then he comforts those around him. When in the garden preparing for his impending suffering and death, Jesus withdraws, but he brings a couple friends with him and says, "In community, guys, can we do this together? Can you pray for me as I go into these hard moments?" And as he does, he goes into the presence of God and he accesses the presence and says, "God, what is your will? Because I want to make it my own." And he does it. Even as Jesus is being crucified, we see that he cries out to the Father. Even as they're harming him, they're hurting him, and they're actually killing him, Jesus is forgiving them. How many of you know that it's impossible to forgive somebody on your own, especially when they're hurting you in that moment? Jesus is being crucified and he says, "Father, forgive them." How can he say that if he's not in God's presence in that moment? He was accessing the presence, and from that place he was able to do what God called him to. Again, Jesus repeatedly had a pattern in his life of accessing the presence of God. So how do we do this ourselves? I'd say bit by bit, choice by choice, choosing to move towards God and allowing our spirit and his to align, allowing our choices to become like his. It starts with following Jesus' example and following him into all the things that we're in, inviting God to work in us by the power of the Holy Spirit and sanctify and transform us, aligning our hearts and our lives with him. This happens best before the struggle starts, though. If you're not in a place of struggle, of suffering right now, I'd encourage you, take this moment to align your heart with God now. Because it will be so much different if you can enter into that with him that way. If you are in it in this moment, choose in this moment to enter in to his presence. Invite his presence to where you are at. In these moments, we need to choose to walk with him. Our first tendency in suffering is often to go away, to alienate, to be able to step out of all presence, people, God, everything. This is a place where we become vulnerable, not just to the suffering, but then as a result, also to the attack on the mind and the heart when we put ourselves into that position. I'll say this, suffering is at its worst when it's done in isolation. There's no worse thing out there than suffering on your own. But suffering has done its best when walked out in the empowering presence of God and the loving care and support of his people. The culture of Jesus will lead you into community and his support. It will always lead you into deeper life with him and with the people around you, even in your worst circumstances. The thing is, it has to become our predominant default culture before these moments happen in order for us to turn towards him. The other thing is, it's important in these moments not just to access God's presence, but to access his presence with the stuff you're feeling too. Do you understand that you need to feel your feelings? God gave you them. But how much better to do that with God and allowing him to sort them out with you? What is true, what is not true? What is necessary, what is not necessary? What's helpful, what is not helpful? Allow him in his presence to help you to understand what's going on in your life. It's also really important not to just look away from your circumstances, but to say, Jesus, what do you want to do with this with me? I think far too often we kind of go, well, it's not really happening. It's like, no, this is happening, but he's the one who can do something about it. So if we only face that, we're going to miss out on what he has for us in those moments. It's about coming into his presence and allowing his presence to right-size the presence of our circumstances. This happens as we allow him to have the space in our lives to speak into us, which we heard about last week with Pastor Will, and allow him to actually speak to us about who we are to him in that moment. So we need to come to God with our suffering, just like Jesus did. We need to come to God in that place and give him access to our journeys and to our hardship. It comes as we trust God and learn to take him at his word, as we choose to give him space to align our hearts in the circumstances we're facing. Paul says that even our suffering can be redemptive because it can create something in us. He says that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope. So in our suffering, if we allow God to have that space, it can actually be redemptive and do something. And at the end of the day, the devil does not want you to move towards hope. So give God the space in your suffering to produce all that and hope. If you have hope, you have the ability to walk through things very differently than if you don't, right? It's pain with a purpose. It can be walked through. We also have the Holy Spirit to remind us of everything that Jesus taught us. As we hold on to Jesus' teaching and we remind ourselves of who he is, we remember the difference he's made in our lives, we know that he can make a difference moving forward. We need to stop and remember him at times for what he has done. That's why Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "Rejoice always. Pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ." In all circumstances, we do have much to rejoice in. Literally, we still have so much to rejoice in that we've even been given Christ. But rejoicing always has the ability to take our affections and attention off of our circumstances and put them onto the one who can do something about them. Rejoicing always will move our presence to God's presence. One of the best ways that this is going to happen for us is in a moment like today with communion. And we're going to come towards the communion moment now. And as we do, there's going to be a couple songs we're going to sing first. But I would encourage you to bring your issues, your circumstances, your sufferings to Jesus today. Bring them into his presence and allow him to meet you in those things. A lot of times we do it on our own. This is not how we are made to do it. So I'd encourage you. We're going to do a thing called a Selah here. It's in the Bible. It's in the Psalms. It's literally, the word means to pause in God's presence. Or to intentionally pause in God's presence. I would encourage you today. We're going to take a moment. I'm going to invite the band to come join me. And as they play, what we're going to do is just give you a minute in God's presence today. Pause with him. And with your circumstances that you're facing, or maybe some of the things you're helping others to walk through, would you come into his presence? Would you access his presence? There is power in the presence of God to transform and renew who we are to become more like Jesus in all the things we're dealing with. Would you pause with him today and give him the space to speak into your story? So let's just take a minute and pray. Just quietly, take a moment with him. Let's remember Jesus in our unique circumstances that we're facing today. Okay. So if you want to bow your head, if you do that, feel free to do that. But let's just take a moment. Perhaps you need to open your hands and put the circumstance in your hands and give it to him today. And just say, Jesus, I need you to meet me in this, in my marriage struggles, in my family issues that are going on, in my health journey, my wife or spouse's health journey. Maybe it's something you're facing as a student at school right now or in university. Maybe it's just a challenge that's going on. I don't know what that is for you, but you do. And if the Holy Spirit brings it to mind, give it to him today and ask him to meet you in it. Access his presence. God, each one of us comes from a different place today. Our journeys are all over the place, all over the map. But we know that you are, in all those places, able to uniquely meet us in the ways that you see fit. Today, God, we access your presence, the presence of the Holy Spirit, in line with the love of the Father, made possible through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross for us. We come to you today and ask, God, would you meet us in our circumstances? Would you speak to us about what's going on there? Would you show us your presence in it and help us to move forward with you as a result? We love you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.